Good morning, Capital Community Church. I am Ben Sparkman, and today's is the most challenging sermon I have ever given. To be perfectly honest, I'm scared, but I'm also convinced that the Lord wants us to consider carefully, courageously, and humbly Jesus's teaching on oaths and divorce in the Sermon on the Mount. The context of this series, called The Upside Down Kingdom, is teaching from the end to the beginning, and is a fresh way to look at the Sermon on the Mount. So we will work from oaths to divorce in today's sermon. But I want to rehearse some context for these topics from the previous sermons. The Sermon on the Mount is our Lord's instruction on thriving, not just surviving in a hostile world. If you want to know how to live the good life, follow Jesus's teachings here. For example, 3 weeks ago, Jeff spoke about idols and the difference in the world's way to attain security, comfort, control, and recognition from Jesus' perspective. Jesus has a much different message than our world, the media, the culture, and basically everything that surrounds us. But Jesus' teaching in this sermon is hard, to say the least, even impossible. I will highlight two bookends and then the heart of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, Jeff began this series by speaking on the importance of obedience, or building your house upon the rock and not the shifting sand. Jesus' instructions were not meant to make him popular. Rather, they were meant to help us, his listeners, his audience, respond in obedience, and in so doing, live the good life according to our Creator's design and blueprint. This is why the listeners on the side of the hill walked away saying that Jesus did not teach like the teachers of the law, because his message had authority, and it still does today. Will you take Jesus seriously and apply his instruction on the Sermon on the Mount to your life? Secondly, Jesus begins this sermon with the Beatitudes. And the first blessed is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This introduction is key to the entire sermon. Jesus is essentially saying that the spiritually bankrupt, those who know they cannot live the good life in their own power and strength, but rather depend on God's power, will live the kingdom life, the good life. And lastly, all throughout the sermon, Jesus focuses on the heart, not just our actions. Anger, not just murder. Lust, not just adultery. And about how your heart chases after what it treasures. So as you continue to study the Sermon on the Mount, keep your focus on obedience, spiritual dependence, and your heart. Before we dive into Jesus's teaching on oaths and divorce, let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we need you. I need you. We ask your Holy Spirit to lead us as we humbly reflect on your Son's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. We pray your Holy Spirit to encourage us, to convict us, and to empower our wills to follow you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We will start in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Before we look deeper into these verses on oaths, let's pause and discuss this question in your small groups. Tell about a time where you were tempted to lie, but you told the truth instead. How did you feel, And what was the result? In this section on oaths, I will highlight two pieces of instruction and then an underlying truth. When thinking about oaths, you may imagine that Jesus would focus on the importance of keeping your promises, following through on what you said you would do. But he doesn't. Rather, he exhorts his disciples and us not to make oaths at all. Why does he do this? Well, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees would teach that oaths that did not invoke the name of God were not binding. In these verses, Jesus exposes these word games. However, Jesus did respond to an oath during his trial, during his Passion Week. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 through 64, we read, "But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to them, 'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Isn't it interesting that Jesus affirms his deity by responding under oath, "You have said so"? But then he more clearly and courageously and without an oath claims his deity, his power, his majesty, and is thus condemned to death on the cross for our sin. Now back to his teaching on oaths in the Sermon on the Mount, he follows up with the simple yet powerful challenge to let your yes be a yes and your no a no. Or in other words, tell the truth. Simple and clear, yet ever so challenging, but oh so necessary. Two studies on leadership highlight how critical truth is in the business world. In the leadership challenge, the research shows that people look for four things in a leader. The four primary things are honesty, competence, forward-looking, and inspiring. But honesty is by far the most important aspect or the most important quality that employees are looking for in their employers. But sadly, another study has come out recently that affirms that trustworthiness is one of the most, if not the most important traits of a good leader. However, only 18% of employees trust their boss to tell the truth. So if you want to succeed in business, if you want to succeed as a boss, take a serious look at what Jesus tells us about oaths in the Sermon on the Mount. Honesty, trustworthiness is very important, very difficult, but very important. I also want to ask us to reflect on this past week and ask yourself honestly, was my yes a yes and my no a no? Did I stretch the truth in any of my conversations or my text or emails this week? My goal in this reflection for us is not condemnation, but rather to highlight the difficulty of Jesus' teaching on telling the simple truth. But it is also to save you and me the pain of dealing with the fallout of living a lie. I am careful when mentioning movies, especially ones that I watched on TV or an airplane. But with this caveat, I will mention a very chilling movie called The Talented Mr. Ripley, starring Matt Damon and many others. This movie centers around a young man who is looking to become more prominent and popular. So he begins telling lies about his identity. And these lead to other lies and an incessant chain of lies supporting those lies. In the end, we see how lies destroy rather than bringing freedom and life. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, here is the underlying truth of Jesus' teaching. Your courage and morality to tell the simple truth without invoking an oath is asserting God's sovereign control over everything. God determines ultimately what happens, not us. Jesus ends by saying, anything beyond this comes from evil or the evil one. This is a curious conclusion to his teaching on oaths. What does this mean? Well, Jesus is clearly teaching that we shouldn't use oaths because only God is sovereign over all, heaven and earth, Jerusalem, and even the hairs on our heads. Jesus's half-brother, James, underscores this same truth in his epistle. By the way, James' epistle is like an expository review of the Sermon on the Mount. So after we finish this series, take a look at the book of James and think about the upside-down kingdom. In James 4, verses 13 through 16, we read, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Here, James is underscoring the truth that we cannot guarantee anything since we ultimately don't have any control. Only God does. The evil one, Satan, wars against God's sovereignty at all times, and our very words are part of that spiritual battle. Is Jesus really telling his disciples and us that spiritual battle is taking place in our truthfulness? I believe he is. So the next time you are tempted to invoke an oath, or to lie, or to stretch the truth, or play games with your words, think again. More can be at stake than you ever think. Your witness for our King and Sovereign Lord is on display. And to return to the bookends of the Sermon on the Mount, this will depend on your courageous obedience and your wholehearted dependence on God, your dependence in your spiritual bankruptcy. Now we will turn to verses 31 through 32, and you can see the strong connection between oaths and Jesus' teaching on divorce. Marriage is a covenant that is a public promise before God and man about a husband and wife's commitment to each other, regardless, whether in sickness or in health. But teaching on this part of the Sermon on the Mount literally scares me. Why? I'm addressing men and women, boys and girls that have undoubtedly been scarred and hurt by divorce. If you are divorced, this topic will bring pain, difficult memories, questions, maybe guilt or anger, but certainly sadness. And if you have been harmed by divorce as a child or a parent or a sibling or a close friend of one who has been divorced, you also may feel the same depth of emotions. May God's Spirit lead and guide us as we look at Jesus' teaching on divorce in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you are looking for the answer to the question, should I or should this person get a divorce? Well, I won't be able to answer that question. Such questions require personal attention, not definitive answers from a pulpit. There are way too many moving parts to speak so clearly to such a momentous matter in just a few minutes. But prayerfully, these verses will clarify the issues surrounding divorce and also suggest some ways forward, and prayerfully will offer hope. In the sermon, Jesus teaches, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." The background for Jesus' teaching was the disagreement between two rabbinical schools of thought on the topic of divorce based on their interpretation of the key Old Testament passage on divorce found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. There we read, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination of before the Lord." There are many things to bring out in this passage, but I'll focus on just one part. The followers of Shammai, a rabbinical school, interpreted indecency in verse 1 as sexual sin, for example, adultery. Whereas followers of Hillel, another rabbi, interpreted indecency as anything that displeases the husband. For example, cooking a bad meal, having unkempt hair, talking too loudly, not taking care of her in-laws well enough, talking to a man with too much familiarity, etc. Not to make light of more modern terms, but such phrases today as irreconcilable differences or incompatibility seem to be closer to Hillel's interpretation of indecency than Shammai's. But for both Shammai and Hillel, the man giving a certificate of divorce was seen as a kindness, which would allow his former wife to remarry rather than be forced into servanthood or even prostitution without that certificate. In the culture back in Jesus's day, divorced women were vulnerable and often left in wretched situations. But in Jesus's teaching, he strongly teaches against divorce for any reason other than marital unfaithfulness. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, we read, "And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.'" There is so much to say, but let's draw some guiding principles from Jesus's teaching on divorce, focusing on what is crystal clear. And here I want to thank Jim and Judy Burroughs, who pointed me to Robert Lewis's research in Rights Wrongs, a study on divorce and remarriage in the church, from which these principles I'm about to share are taken. First, Jesus upholds God's ideal of one man and one woman forever. Secondly, there are no legitimate grounds for divorce in Jesus's words, except for one, sexual immorality. Three, a divorce granted because of sexual immorality not only legitimately ends the marriage, but also secures the right of remarriage. And lastly, the principles Jesus set forth on divorce and remarriage apply equally to both men and women. Again, there is so much more on this complex and challenging subject on divorce, but I will close with some suggested applications for all of us to consider. First of all, for those who are married and feel that your relationship is in a good place, don't take your hands off the steering wheel. Continue to intentionally cultivate your relationship. Set aside times for good conversation, for encouragement, for fun, for growth in your relationship. Major in forgiving each other and yourselves. And be thankful to the Lord for your spouse, praying for him or her and your marriage. For those whose marriage is not in a happy place, be honest. The Christian life is not a life without trials and challenges. In fact, we must realize that so many aspects of our culture war against our marriages, not to speak of the enemy who wants to deceive, kill, and destroy. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, Paul says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Our marriages are about love and family and belonging, for sure. But as Christians, our marriages are also a unique witness and testimony of Christ's love for the church. We need support in our Christian witness to a world that doesn't know Christ's love. So be honest about your struggles. Seek help from safe people, people that you trust and respect, and pray for yourself and your spouse. Now, thirdly, to the singles, I want to encourage you to live healthy lives as a single, thanking the Lord for this season of your undistracted devotion to the Lord. Singleness, not marriage, is our default setting. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, where Paul encourages and lifts up singleness. But if you truly desire marriage at this stage of your life, also nurture this hope and let your request, your healthy desire for a spouse, be known to the Lord. And lastly, to the parents of adult children who are married or single, pray. Pray for your children. Be available to them. Be a safe person for them to let you know where they are thriving and where they are struggling. But your adult children are adults, so support them and respect them in their maturity. Lastly, I will have you discuss the one application that you will take away from the Lord's teaching on oaths and divorce. So take some time to discuss what your application from today's sermon will be. Let's close in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, this has been difficult, and yet I have sensed your Holy Spirit with us as we have looked seriously at your Son's teaching on oaths and divorce. Father, I pray that everyone will listen to your Spirit, look at your word, and whatever I have shared that is for them and their edification, I pray that you would make that very clear to them. Whatever I've said which is not helpful, Father, take that away from their minds and their hearts. Again, we humbly come before you in all dependence, asking you to work in and through us, for it is only in your power that we can follow and obey your Son's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.